Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just a beautiful day out there, Lord. And we thank you that we can gather in your house and celebrate Palm Sunday, Lord, that we can celebrate the triumphal entry, Lord, part of your journey to the cross and the journey to providing salvation and forgiveness and grace for all of us. And Lord, I pray that as people are in their homes today and as they're safe and listening and opening their hearts to you, Lord, I thank you for the team we have that can bring this video, Lord. I thank you for the people who just have been supporting and praying for the church, Lord. And it's so exciting because this is a powerful opportunity for us to show our communities, our worlds, that we do not need a building to be the church. There we're at Granite Hill Church, we're followers of you everywhere we go. And Lord, this morning we get to pray, we get to sing to you, we get to worship you and open our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you just be blessed and be glorified through our worship to you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you guys, it's wonderful. I'm sure you can agree to hear some music and just to be able to open your hearts and worship God at home today. So thank you for being with us today and for tuning in. I want to just thank you for the continued support of our church and for everything that you do and all your prayers. And I've had so many great texts. And if you need something, if you need to talk to me, if you need to talk to someone, please email, call us, open up. We are still here for you. We're praying for you every day. And we're hoping that God continues to do miracles in your life, in your families, keep you safe, and just provide you with all the grace you need. Thank you for being a part of our church and a part of this movement we call the church. And it's exciting to be a part of Granite Hill Church. Today is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Next week, as crazy it is Easter. And so we're really excited to just continue to bring to you the word of God today. I want to talk to you for a few minutes. I'm going to take you through the last 5 days of Jesus' life. And then next week, you know, we're going to have the resurrection. So you probably have heard some of these sermons before. If you've been at our church, if you've been at any church, you've heard about the triumphal entry. I want to do it a little differently this morning. I want to take you through the last 5 days of Jesus' life. But I want us to try for a few minutes to really feel like we're in Jesus' shoes. Instead of just hearing it from the Bible and being like, yeah, that happened, that was amazing, that happened. But let's look at it from the point of view of what it would be like to be our Savior. What you would feel, the emotions that would run through your heart, the fears, the hopes you'd have for people, the times where you're like, that's a win for the kingdom of God. And then the times where you felt like it was a loss. Because I feel like if we can see and feel Jesus' emotion, his thoughts, then we can apply that to our lives today. We can not only will it make the story powerful and impact us, but I feel like when we know that he goes through some of the same things you're going through right now, it makes it powerful. It makes it almost, if I know Jesus sees what I'm doing, I can go through just about anything. And he can see it, he feels it, he knows what's happening in your life. And he has grace, and the way he handles these situations are powerful. So the last 5 days of Jesus' life, I'm going to start with Palm Sunday, which is what we're celebrating today, and go through Friday. Now, Palm Sunday, a little background to where, if you're in Jesus' shoes this morning, a little background to that is you just performed, or Jesus just performed, and this is something we're feeling, the most public and amazing miracle, in my opinion, that he performed everything except the resurrection in the entire Bible. You see, one of your best friends, Lazarus, had died, and you used that as an opportunity to blow the known world up at that time with your miracle. Jesus had walked on water, he'd fed 5,000, you know, thousands of people, but those were all things that were, you know, smaller scale, in my opinion, only 12 people saw him walk on water than when he rose Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. You could smell him. It was over. Nothing was coming back. And you brought him forth out of the grave, and he's talking and walking and yelling and preaching. And the big part of this miracle that we're not actually going to look at, but some background, is that it was so public. It wasn't like, you know, so many people heard about it and shared about it. It was like people saw it. People were gathering for Palm Sunday. They were gathering for this, you know, Passover meal. There were people everywhere. Everybody knew Lazarus. He rose from the dead. It wasn't like a heresy. I think somebody said that he was dead. People knew it, and it made the crowd go crazy. Because now the crowd believes, like, oh my gosh, maybe this Jesus guy really has what it takes to be our king. And like us, the Jewish people, the crowd, they really cared about that day. They cared about today. They weren't thinking maybe Jesus has a way that he can provide salvation for our souls for all eternity. They were like, maybe he can do something for us right now, like today. And that's how we think. That's how I think most of the time is, hey, can I make today better? I don't really care about, you know, next year or next month, but what can you do about now? That's what the crowd was thinking. And so Jesus, as you go into triumphal entry, as you go into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the crowds they loved him. They were enamored by him. He had everything that they needed to maybe be the next king. He could walk on water. He could feed the masses. He demanded respect and authority. He had the stories that he told and the way he preached that people were, they were thinking, this might be the one. He has everything we need to be our king. And so they're thinking, okay, Jesus, he's coming into Jerusalem. You're the one. You're the one, not that's going to take away the sins of the world. You are the one that's going to overthrow this horrible Roman Empire and provide freedom for us. So I want to read to you John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says this, and this is our scripture for today. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So scholars believe there were between 300 and 500,000 people in this city as Jesus is walking in. And I want you to put you in his feet. You find yourself riding on a colt, on a donkey. You're riding into the city. You're going slow. There's no rushing. There's massive crowds. And these people, the people that you came to save, the people you came to show the world that you existed and you had a plan for mankind, the ones that you've been preaching for 3 years to, the people that you've been performing miracles for, that you've been crying out, that you've been loving, that you've been, you know, healing their sick, the people that you are loving and seeing, they're ripping off palm branches. They're taking their jackets off and laying them down in the street as you walk through the city, praising your name. And they're contributing you with God. They're like, hey, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. They're getting it. But then they're not. They're getting part of it. You see, they think, yes, he's got something to do with God. But then they say in the end, they say, blessed is the King of Israel. These 300, 500,000, half a million people that are crying your name, maybe for a minute, you feel like hope. I can just feel like Jesus riding into the city on this colt and looking at these people smiling, the crowd loving him, praising his name, ripping off branches, waving them, hailing him as the king. Maybe for a few minutes, you feel hope. Maybe for a few minutes, you're like, oh, maybe they're going to get it. Maybe that can save them. Maybe I can change their hearts. But then the scripture says that as he walks through the crowds, he looks off into the distance at Jerusalem. He's coming up on the trail to Jerusalem. And it says, the scripture says that he couldn't stop his tears. So the crowd's wild. This isn't like a crying time. Everybody's happy. They're all praising you as king. And the tears just run down your face. You're bawling. And the reason that you're so broken is because you're God, if you're putting yourself in his foot and in shoes, and you know what's going to happen. Jesus knew everything. He knew that these people that are crying out praising him today, they didn't They weren't looking for a king that would save their eternal souls. They were looking for something to happen right now. They were looking for deliverance from the evil Roman Empire. They were looking to start a crusade, start a war, overthrow the government. And you looked off into Jerusalem, and you knew these people were so close, but yet so far from getting it. They were so close, they saw you as a someone sent from God, and they saw that God had blessed you and worked through you, and some of them even maybe started connecting that you were the Son of God. But he knew in just 35 years, 70 AD, that this massive people would start a war called, it would be the first Jewish-Roman war. And he knew that in 70 AD that Titus would come in, would burn down, would destroy the temple that had been standing for over 500 years. Just decimate it. There wouldn't be a stone unturned. He knew that in just 35 short years, that over 1 million people in that city would be destroyed and Titus would destroy the city. And it was so close. He knew that if the crowds accepted him and followed him with the story of love and grace and hope and that he came, that wouldn't have happened. They were so close and yet so far. That was Sunday. That was our first day. It doesn't get much better. It goes downhill from then. On Monday, we read in scriptures that he clears out the temple. So he goes into the temple to worship and to preach, and he finds these people that are cheating people out of money. And if in the Passover celebration, people are coming from all over the region to Jerusalem to worship God, to perform a sacrifice. And there's money changers you'd have to bring in, and you'd have currency, and you'd want to exchange rates. The Jewish people, the religious people were charging exorbitant exchange rates. A lot of people would bring an animal to sacrifice. And the temple religious people would say, well, that's not a temple-approved sacrifice. You need to buy an expensive one. You need to exchange it. You need to pay more money. Or people would be coming in from long-distance lands, and their goal was to buy a animal to sacrifice, and the temple was charging exorbitant prices, ripping people off. And so Jesus, he's so angry. He's got righteous anger. And he clears the temple, and he is broken, like even the religious system is broken, that everybody wants for themselves. Everybody is just trying to fix and get and have whatever they can have. You know, it's kind of like we saw earlier at Walmart, that everybody is just trying to take up all the toilet paper or take up all the food or take up everything, that they're all out for themselves. And Jesus is broken and he's angry. This isn't what the religious system was about. And he clears the temple. That's Monday. Tuesday, and this is throughout the week, but Tuesday he's bombarded by the Pharisees. We could talk about this for a long time, but the Pharisees are the religious people of the day. So you would think the Pharisees would have been his biggest allies, that he came in, performed miracles. The Pharisees are the ones that knew the scripture. They knew the background. They knew all these prophecies that would over and over again in the Old Testament, we have prophecies predicting that when Jesus comes, this will happen or that will happen. And so they could have put it together the easiest. They could have been his greatest support system. They could have been the ones that maybe with the Pharisees' help, that crowd of 500,000 people, maybe it could have been changed. Maybe they could have accepted it and embraced it and not had this Jewish war and understood that it wasn't about overthrowing a government. It was about saving our souls. It was eternal that Jesus was looking at, not just a few years. Because Jesus knew, look, if he came and overthrew the government, then there'd be some temporary reprieve. Everything would be good for a while, but there would be eternal damnation for their souls. So the Pharisees should have been his greatest support system. But in fact, they were scared. They were out for themselves. He disrupted their religious system. He changed some stuff. He didn't follow it. They wanted to put him in a little box, and we know Jesus does not fit in a box. And so they, in front of the crowds, try to discredit him. What do you think that would feel like? If we're putting ourselves in his shoes, that here's the religious system that you're coming to try to fulfill, and they're discrediting you. They're trying to ruin your name. They're always trying to trick you. They're always trying to get the crowd to hate you. And so Jesus has some really, really harsh language. I'm going to read Luke chapter 20, verse 46. It says, "Beware of the teachers of the law." You wouldn't think you'd have to beware of the teachers of the law. They're supposed to be preaching the law of Moses, the law of morality, of how righteous standing. Jesus is like, hey, be careful. And this is what he thinks about religious people. I know some, maybe you know some religious people just like this now. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Real harsh language Tuesday. That's Tuesday. He's Monday, he clears out the crowd. Everybody's getting ripped off. Tuesday, he has harsh language for the religious people, the religious teachers, because they're all about themselves too. They're not for the people. They're not trying to make the world better. They're not trying to reach people with love and grace and acceptance and the things that Jesus brings. They're just trying to use their wisdom and their glory to control. Use their wisdom and their glory and everything they can do to control the situation, to make sure they get everything they need. And they weren't worried about what the people need. Wednesdays, and Jesus again, he knows everything. He knows what people think. He knows what's in our heart. We just got done with a series called "Is How Is Your Heart? Is Everything Okay with Your Heart?" Jesus, over and over again, would answer a question or ask a question, not because someone asked it, because he could see what was happening in their heart, that he could see their thoughts. So Jesus, on Wednesday, knows that the Pharisees bribed Judas. Now, huge story. Judas, one of Jesus' 12 chosen apostles, and ends up betraying him. And we've all been betrayed by people before. Can you, you can imagine how much that hurts. But Jesus walked on water with this guy. He was in miracles with this guy. He spent 3 years of his life every single day investing, loving, accepting, showing grace and love to Judas. And Judas betrays him. And so the scripture in Luke chapter 22, verse 4 says this. And Judas, this was his idea, okay? He went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard. So the chief priests at this time was that Rome gave them the power to have a small army, which a religious system with an army makes a very powerful, maybe very dangerous religious system. So Judas goes to the people that he just spent all day Tuesday, yelling about, really scary language about. In fact, in the entire Gospels, in the 3 years, the only people that we see him get super angry at, righteous anger at, is these Pharisees, these people who thought they were so perfect and there was no humility. No part of their was able to reflect and look at their heart. They didn't ask the question we've asked for the last 5 weeks, hey, is everything okay with my heart? All they cared was, did they look right? Did they act right? They only cared about how their behaviors came out. And Jesus said over and over again, man, your behaviors are one thing. I'm glad you can control yourself, but what's inside? Judas goes to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and discusses with them how he might betray Jesus. Jesus knows this. He knows that someone close to him, someone he's devoted his life to, is having a secret meeting with his enemies, saying, hey, what's some ideas? How do we betray Jesus? And there's different, people think a lot of different things. Some people think that Judas was, was a zealot, and he saw Jesus really quickly, that he could have been this king, and he was starting to go into a different direction of loving them and accepting them and bringing love to the world, and Judas was trying to maybe force his hand. Maybe he was trying to convince Jesus, make Jesus have to step up and take control or get killed. We're not sure what his thoughts were, but we know that they were betrayal. They were painful. He goes to them, and verse 5 says, they were delighted, I bet, having one of Jesus' inner 12, they were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when there was no crowd present. See, everyone's scared of the crowd. So Judas is like the religious leaders, Judas, hey, we'll make this work, but we can't do it when there's 500,000 people shouting Hosanna. We can't do it when they love Jesus, because they will mob the city. It'll be anarchy. It won't work. We got to do it when the crowd's not around. That was Wednesday. Thursday, Jesus celebrates the Last Supper, celebrates Passover with his disciples. And I want to bring to you, let's look at it through his eyes and let's feel it through his emotions. I believe that if you're Jesus and you're in this Last Supper, that you're scared. You're scared for the people. You're scared what it's going to feel like to be tortured. I think the biggest fear Jesus had, if you can say it's a fear, is what it was going to feel like to be separated from God. Never in his eternity of existence had he been separated from the Father. He was going to have to take on the sins of the whole world. And as you eat this Last Supper, these are some of the things he said. The 12 are in the room. They're in an upper room. And he says, I have so desired to celebrate the Passover with you. I have so desired to eat with you. And then he says stuff that they don't really understand. He says, I will not eat again until I come into my full glory. Meaning, I'm not going to eat again until this communion, the Last Supper, what we're celebrating, I'm not going to do it again until it's fulfilled in meaning. And he takes the cup, and we've done communion so many times at a church. He passed around, and he said, this is my blood, which is spilt for you, is spent for you. And they're like, okay, whatever, I'll take a drink. Then he says, take some bread, breaks it, and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This blood and this bread represents a new promise between God and you that says that you're going to be fine with God. A new promise that says, hey, you and God, there's no sin. There's no empty chasm that separates you. You guys are totally connected. And he says, I'm not going to eat again until this all comes true, till this promise comes true. Now, the disciples, you know, if you're in his shoes, they don't really know it. They don't get it. They're like, okay, you know, if you say so, you know, eventually they understand and they're writing feverishly, trying to remember every detail that was said so they can write it down because they understood, wow, it's true. But at the time, you're trying to preach something that's so powerful, they don't really get it. You're broken. You're broken for them. You're broken for the people. The emotions of Jesus were just incredible at this time. Hope. And then you look to Jerusalem and you realize, oh my goodness, they're not getting it. And then there's you know, you're cleaning out the temple. There's cheating people out of money. Then the Pharisees are working double overtime to discredit you. Then one of your own people goes in and says, hey, I'll turn him over for a few measly bucks. Sure, I'll turn him into you. And then you're celebrating the Passover, and you're like, hey, guess what, everyone? This is going to be the last meal I have. And then he does something even more incredible. He washes their feet, and they're like, oh, no, I should wash your feet. Like, we shouldn't touch each other. Like, what are you doing? I'm serving you. You're not serving me. And then he says, hey, there's one of you in here. It's going to betray me. There's one of you in here who is going to betray me to the Jewish leaders. And Peter's like, not me. Can guarantee you it's not me. And he says, no, Peter, but you actually are going to deny you even knew me 3 times before the day's end. And then he says to Judas, go do your thing. And Judas gets up in the middle of this supper and goes off to betray him. That would really mess up a family meal, right? That would really bring some emotions to bear. And then he goes to the garden after the meal. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. He brings John. He brings a few of his closest followers, and he's like, look, I need you guys to pray for me. And he goes off, and he's praying to God. He's going, he's showing us how we should pray, but he's going to his Father, and the Bible records that he's just sweating buckets, that he is so upset, and he's sweating, and he's crying out to God, and every time that he comes back to check on his friends, his best friends, they're sleeping. And Jesus is thinking, I can't rely on anyone. Nobody can be counted on. Maybe you've all felt that before. Maybe you've all been there before and thought, yep, there's no one that's just going to stick it out for me. Jesus felt so alone, so abandoned, so much pressure because he's going to take this weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. And then Friday comes. And Friday is going to be, Judas betrays him with a kiss, no less. He's taken to Pilate, and he's thrown in front of this governor and said, hey, you know, Jesus, they lie about him. They have this fake, you know, trial in the middle of the night so nobody can, you know, be there and attest for it. And Pilate, he's not a religious person. He's not a follower of Jesus, but he knows he's innocent. He knows that he's innocent. So Pilate has this incredible idea. He knows that that once a year they give the people the option of letting a prisoner go, of excusing a prisoner of their sins and their crimes and letting him go. So Pilate goes into his prison cells and he finds the worst murderer he can find, Barabbas. And he comes out and he says, hey, it's a custom for me to let somebody go. How about, who should we let go, Jesus or Barabbas? Everybody knows Barabbas. You know, they know the type of man he is. They know, you know, people know that he is a murderer. And the crowd that had cried, Hosanna, praise the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, praise the King of Israel. 4 days later, that crowd cries, give us Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. That same crowd that ripped their shirts off and threw it on the ground, that ripped palm branches off and waved it, celebrating him as king, now cries for the release of a murderer over him. How did that happen? How can that happen in 4 days? How can you go from, we're ready to go into war with this Jesus person, we're ready to fight to the death, to actually we want him dead? And I'll tell you, I feel like the people, the Jewish people, they wanted Jesus to do something very clear. They wanted him to lead them into war, overthrow the Roman government. When they realized that's not what he's going to do, when they realized Jesus was not doing what they wanted to do, they deserted him. And I think that they saw this man who could lead them against the enemy. He could raise people from the dead. He could walk on water. He could feed thousands. He could rally people. He could command authority. But they realized he was going to waste it with love and forgiveness. That he was going to waste it with this idea that, hey, I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you the grace. That's not what they were looking for. And when this person that they could see had all the qualities of a leader, of a savior even, wasn't going to fit in their box, was bringing a different message than they wanted, they abandoned him. They threw him away. His way, his message can be painful. His message is about love, about being forgiving, of giving grace. His message is about acceptance. I don't like accepting anything unless it just looks just like me and acts like me and thinks like me and votes like me. You know, it's got to be like me. Jesus is like, no. I'm going to bring a message of acceptance, of love, of honor. And I wonder, in 2,000 years since they ripped palm branches off and waved it, crying Hosanna, and then they, 4 days later, said, actually, we want Barabbas. I wonder how much the crowd has changed today. I wonder how much the crowd has changed. I feel like so many people in our world, when we get down, when we get troubled, we're like, yeah, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'll serve him. I'm going to put him in a box like the Pharisees tried to do. But if he breaks out of that box, if he doesn't fit in what I want him to do and I want him to think and I want him to vote and this is what I want his religious system to look like, this is what I want his political stances to, when Jesus doesn't fit into that, does the crowd today abandon him like the crowd did 2,000 years ago? I think a lot of times it does. I think it's so easy to follow Jesus when he lines up with the direction I want to go. But what happens when he has a different idea? What happens when Jesus has a different direction? And think of it in your own life. I want to get married. I want to have 2.5 children. I want to have a $100,000 a year job. I want to have a house on the hill. What happened? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's great, but I have a different plan for you. What are you able to stay following him when his plan and your plan don't line up? Or maybe not in such a powerful way, you're not going to cry Barabbas in the street, but you might be one of those people, those disciples we saw throughout the Bible that slowly just said, that's not for me, and stopped following him. We know the whole story. We know that he gave his life on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead, which we'll be celebrating next week. We know that anyone who can predict their death and resurrection and then follow through on that death and resurrection, that we should follow him. We know so much more than that original crowd. We know why he did it. And yet, I still feel like we sometimes, even me, sometimes I act like the crowd. Sometimes I'm like, oh, that's not really what I want to do, the direction I want to go. Maybe I'll do it on my own. Maybe I won't follow. Even today, does Jesus look out at your life? Is he filled with the same emotions as he looked at Jerusalem? You're so close. You're so close. You're on fire for Jesus today. You love him. You can't wait to follow him. Let's not be like the crowd that's on fire for him today, but then he doesn't fit into our box or go in our direction tomorrow, and so we stop following. Let's be like the true faithful disciple that says, nah, Jesus, if he tells me to go this way, I'm just going to go. If I don't understand it, I might have questions. I might think, Jesus, why? But I'm going to follow him no matter what, because that's what faith looks like. That's what being a disciple is. It's following Jesus when it's easy, and it's following him when it's hard. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, it's so powerful. I want to read to you really quickly, and then we'll kind of wind this up. This is what it says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us. This is talking about following Jesus. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us with the powerful words, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I feel like that's what we're called to do. We're called to run a race with perseverance. Don't give up. There are going to be times where we have that triumphal entry moment where we're raising our hands, we're not going to rip palm branches off and wave them. Too bad we don't have palms around here, or I'd be all about it. But we're not going to do that. But we feel it. He's got it. He's got authority. He can lead us. He can guide us. He can do it. And there's going to be times where we're like, I don't really get what you're doing. You're talking, I want you to fix my problem, and you're just giving people love and acceptance, and, can we just, deal with this? Can we throw off everything that entangles us? When there's something in my life that I want him to do that he doesn't do, let's have faith and say, Lord, I'm just going to run your race. This is what my heart's desire. I pray you'll do this for me. I pray you'll help this or change this or stop this or start this. But I'm following you no matter what, because that's what faith is. And that's what I want to have. I want to get into heaven. And I want you to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what you've called me to be. You've called me to do. Faithful. I want to be faithful. I know I mess up. I know that I've got a lot of sin in my life. I know that I've come a long ways and I have a long, long ways to go, but I want you to think, wow, he's faithful. He gets back up and keeps running. Trips and falls and goes head over tea kettle, and then he gets back up and keeps running. So as I close, this is a question I have for you. What is causing your attention to shift away from Christ? What's causing your attention to shift? A couple things it could be. I think that one thing that causes our attention to shift away from Jesus is big circumstances. Doubt, fear, somebody's sick, you lose a marriage or you lose a job, maybe you have a new job, or a new baby, or a new marriage. Maybe you move. Circumstances, they don't have to be bad. Sometimes they are, but those can cause us to like lose focus, lose our attention, because something else has taken up that attention. Maybe it's simply the coronavirus. You know, it's a circumstance. Are you going to let that be like, you know, we're going to be out of church for a while, and then are we going to get used to being out of church and say, I don't really need it. I'll just kind of watch online once in a while. It'll be fine. We let that circumstance shift our attention from Jesus, or are we going to say, nope, this is a trial. I'm going to throw off everything that entangles me. I'm going to run my race. I'm never going to give up. I want him to find me as a faithful servant. Don't let circumstances change Jesus in your life. Don't let them bury him out or drown him out or put him off to the side. Keep him focused. Throw off everything that entangles, everything that slows you down from running your race. And the other thing that can cause our attention to shift away from Jesus is little decisions. Little decisions. Like, you know, my kids play sports. And when I was a kid, there was no Sunday sports. Now every single sport's on Sunday. That's okay. We let Noah play the Sunday sports, but we don't let him play the Sunday sports that must be done at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Not a big deal, but it's a little decision that can take your focus off Jesus. And I feel like it's playing with fire. Don't let a little decision, something little, challenge you or change you from losing focus on Jesus. Maybe it's time. You just don't have enough time. You have to cut something out. So I'm going to cut church out. Or I'm going to cut some God time out. I'm going to cut some prayer time out. I'm too tired. I'm not going to read. Maybe it's time. Don't let a little decision distract you from being a faithful servant. Or maybe it's money. We've talked about it so many times. Maybe your money is all jacked up. You never have enough. You get too much month and not enough money in that. And maybe it's like, you know, it's just going to distract me from Jesus. And I would say to this, are you tithing? Are you honoring God with your money? Because I promise you, if you're not honoring God with your money, then your money is not being blessed, and it's never going to be enough. Maybe for you, a little decision that took you away from Jesus is like, I don't have enough money. I'm just going to focus on, you know, paying my bills and me. I'm going to cut God out of it. For you, you're going to have to put God back in that. You need his blessing on your finances. I would recommend tithing. Writing a check and giving it to God, saying, Lord, I'm giving this as my first fruit. I don't have enough. I can't afford to do it. But Lord, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to the church so that you will bless my finances. And man, that will blow your faith up, because God will bless your finances in incredible ways. Don't let big circumstances, don't let little decisions shift your attention away from Jesus. So one other thing. We have to remember that Jesus is working in our world and he's working in us. And if he goes in a direction that we don't understand or we don't like, that is the time to remember that when we choose to follow God, when I choose to follow God, despite my circumstances, despite what's happening in my life, that is what real faith looks like. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for those of us who are Jesus followers, that have accepted you as our Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen our faith. You'd help us not to ever give up. And Lord, when we crash and when we burn, when we fall and trip, Lord, that we would get back up again and we would keep running. they would get back up again and say, nope, I'm not going to trip. Lord, I think so many times in our lives, I feel like I watched a Facebook video of my friend Ryan Madore the other day, and he's trying to do something cool and just trips and falls flat on his face. And I think that is such a picture of us trying to do life on our own. But Lord, when I can remain faithful, Lord, you pick us back up. And you help us to run. You give us strength and focus and endurance and perseverance, and you help us to run. Lord, don't let us in difficult times change our focus away from you. Lord, keep us strong. Keep our faith strong. Build it up, Lord. Help us to, during this time where we're not being very social and we're in our homes and we're kind of to ourselves, Lord, that it's an opportunity for us to grow our faith and to rely on you and to feel your presence in our life more than ever. And Lord, for if there's anyone listening or watching online, Lord, that has never put their faith in you, then I want to give those people an opportunity to say, Jesus, be my Savior. And when we put our faith in you, Lord, the angels rejoice in heaven, Lord. When we put our faith in you, Lord, you smile down. You bless us with your presence, and you give us your strength. You give us your Holy Spirit that lives within our hearts to keep us going every day, to whisper in our ears when we're wrong, to give us hope when we're right, Lord, to bring us through hard times and to help us celebrate great times. So if anybody is watching and has never given their life to Jesus, I want to give you a prayer. And the prayer isn't some magical prayer that makes you a Christian. It's just a picture of you saying to God, I give you my heart. And you can use my words. You can use your own words. You can simply say, Lord, and this is my prayer, and use your own or use mine. Lord, I know I've messed up. I believe that you came to this earth to pay the price on the cross for everything that I've done wrong. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Send your Holy Spirit to live in my heart. Lord, I serve to make you my God. I follow you no matter what. And if you have never said that, then I pray that you would say that in your heart this morning. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. And then I pray that you would tell someone about it. Say, hey, tell me, email the office, tell a friend, hey, I gave my life to Jesus. Because it is so powerful, and I want someone to celebrate that journey with you. And Lord, for those who already have, help us to remain faithful and focused on you, no matter what comes up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. See you next week. Thank you.